I'd like to thank the preacher for letting me preach tonight. God's been blessing me a lot lately, and pastor doesn't even know some of the stuff that's been going on in my life. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, and I'll give you a way of testimony for a minute. This past year, I've been working in a child care ministry, as most of you know, and it's kept me from going to church most of the time, because we'd have to work weekends, 24-hour facility, you know, working with those kids, and it's been a blessing, and God's taught me a lot of things, but lately, I've just been praying to God, like, God, I miss being in church. I miss seeing my church family. And just through way of prayer, long story short, somebody came to me, I think it was my mother. She said, hey, turn your resume at this place here. And it's a special needs facility. I turned it in one day. The next day, they've given me a full-time job telling me, make your schedule, whatever you want to do. And so now I get to come back to church. And my biggest prayer has been, Lord, I want to preach again. I want to be back in the pulpit preaching your word. You know, I get to go with Wayne to the jails, and I love it. I do. But it's awesome to be able to preach to a church crowd. Because, you know, when I'm out there at the jails, it's all the time. We're going to preach on sin at all the time. And believe me, we'll preach on sin here. But I love preaching to the church because I want to be a help to the church. I want to be a help to every individual in here. If you're saved and born again, I want to help you. And I enjoy that, and I love it. And today, Pastor, he just asked me to preach. He didn't know any of that. None of that long story that went into that. But that's just by way of God answering our prayers and blessing us. And then this morning, he asked if I had something on my heart. And Brian had taught this morning. Awesome message that Brother Brian taught. He taught about these valiant men of the Bible there with David. And he went through that list about all those valiant men and all the things that they did for their leader because they wanted to. And I just kept thinking about that. And he got to this point of the line. And I know Brian back there, he remembers talking about that line. And I'll read a few verses to you and show you how this kind of incorporates into the message today. And it was 1 Chronicles 11, and I'll just read us a few verses here. And I believe starts in verse 22, and it says, Benaiah, the son of Jodiah, the son of a valiant man of Kabezel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in the pit in a snowy day. And all this just kind of overflowed into my heart at one time. God kind of just brought it out through today. And I want to preach on this, and we're going to be primarily in the book of Psalms chapter 1. And that's what we're going to preach on. But we're going to talk about this lion real quick. He was talking today, and the main focus to me anyway, and what I got out of it, was all these men wanting to do something for their leader. You know, today is Pastor Appreciation Day. You know, and one thing that I realized about David and David's life that he needed, you know, David, he was a godly man, a man after God's own heart, one that wanted to serve God and live for God. But what helped David more than anything was having people by his side that loved him. People by his side that were godly people that uplifted him, that supported him. When David got into sin with Bathsheba, all that big mess came about. What did he have? He had a friend. I believe Prophet Nehemiah came to him and said, David, you've sinned. Pointed it out to him. Helped him in there. He had other people throughout his whole life helping him out. And godly men. These men that Brother Brian taught about this morning, they were men of valor. They were mighty valiant men. They did many mighty works. And today in this age, we need people in the church that are many valiant, mighty men and women for God. And that's what message we're going to teach on today, is are we those valiant, mighty men and women? Do we do the things that God wants for us? Do we do those things that God has for us? See, Pastor, I believe he's a godly man. I believe he serves and honors God. And his job down here, for now, is to guide this church in the direction it should go. But a leader is only going to be as good as how much his followers are going to follow him. I learned this lesson, and I was at the YMCA special needs program a while back. And with that program, you know, we had one-on-one individual contact with our individuals, and you had a boss that's over you. Okay, normal situation there. Well, me one day, I get the bright idea. I've worked with this one kid all year long, and then I had him summertime. And I thought, well, my boss, you don't know anything about him, so I'm just going to tell her. And it was something like, I said, well, he can't have milk. He doesn't need milk. Don't give him milk. And she got mad at me. Lo and behold, I lost my job. I thought, man, that's a little harsh. I didn't know everything about it. See, she had known this kid for maybe 10 years before I even knew him. And I overstepped my bounds by saying, hey, boss, this is the way we need to do it. And I overstepped that boundary line there. And I learned real quick through that. And God showed me that sometimes being a good leader is also being a follower, learning how to follow. In the church today, we need people that are willing to follow pastor and his lead. But not only that, we need to have people that are willing to follow Christ and do the things that Christ would have us to do. And we're going to get back to this line and talk about how it incorporates into the message. Brother Brian was preaching on this line. He was teaching. I say preaching sometimes because Brian, he gets into it sometimes. I love it when Brian teaches. I wish that I'm over here and I listen to my dad's Sunday school, and I love listening to dad. But I wish they put Brian on the internet too, so I could listen to him too, so I could have best of both worlds. So maybe that's something we can do. But anyway, that line he was talking about this morning, and he rolled on the point. He said there could be more to that line than what I'm seeing there, or what I've talked about and discussed. And you know me, I've looked over that line so many times myself and never realized, hey, there could be a whole thing right there that I don't even see. And when Brian said that, it just kind of went into talking about the snow there and talking about the weather. And then in Psalms here, in verse 3, you'll find how it talks about that the leaf also shall not wither. And it just struck some stuff in my heart that we're going to talk about. But this line, and this is kind of what had happened here, it said he was in a pit. So this line, it came, and he had dwelled in this one place. From what history has to tell us about this incident, this line had taken its spot. The cold weather, it talked about the snow. The cold weather pushed this line out of the forest to where he was cold, hungry, he needed food. So he goes out and finds a watering hole, and he's dwelled in this pit or a lair, kind of like a lion's den, a cave type thing. And this is where this lion was. And according to Josephus, that this lion was around a village wreaking havoc. Anything that came near that water source, this lion was going to eat and take care of it. It was going to get food one way or another. And the thing about a lion is, in cold times, that a lion is even more fierce than normal. You know, a lion is the mightiest beast in the world. When we talk about beasts, as far as that goes, a lion is mighty. And that's what this was. And what was going on is it was attacking villagers, attacking people. Now let's turn that to a spiritual application. You know, Satan is just like that lion. He's out seeking to get those that he can. The Bible tells us that Satan, he's as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's what Satan's doing. You know, and for Satan, now this is just my opinion, you take it for what it is, it's a cold time for him. The day of the Lord is drawing nearer and nearer, and it's pushing closer and closer till it's over for Satan. Guess what? He knows about it. So what's he going to do? He's going to get more fierce with the church. More attacks we're going to see. Things aren't going to get better and better. They're going to get worse and worse for the church age. And he's going to attack more and more and more. But what we need is people like Ben and I who rose up and said, I don't care how the times are. I don't care how cold it is outside. I don't care how dangerous the situation is, because I'm going to go into this pit. I'm not going to have a lot of room to move around. This is his own playing field. He's got the home court advantage. There's no escape for me if I go down into this pit to face this line, but I'm going to, because others' lives are at risk. Others are at stake. And God the same wants us today to wage war. That's what it's about. You know, we're here, we sat comfortably in church. I thought about today. Biggest problem I had was what temperature to set the air conditioning on in the car. That's my biggest problem that I had to deal with, and I think about it. You know, imagine these missionaries that are overseas, that are in these foreign lands, that are dealing with these things every day. And here we are, all we worry about is air conditioner. You know, how often do we go out and preach the word, teach the word? How often do we get out into our communities, just tell our neighbors about Christ, our loved ones? You know, it is a warfare. Satan is waging a warfare on the church stronger than he ever has, going harder than he ever has, and we're backing off instead of stepping up to the plate. That's why when Pastor was talking about how the victory's already been won before the battle even starts, that's true in every single one of our lives if we choose to stand, if we choose to lean on God. If we don't fight, we can never win. If we don't stand up and stand for God, we can never choose to wage war. And that all that brought me into this in First Psalms here. You know, we need godly people in our lives. In the book of First Psalms, Psalms chapter 1, it deals with a godly man and an ungodly man. It deals with two things here. And we're going to talk about the godly man tonight. Are we that godly person? Are we living it in our lives? Not in just some areas, but all areas. And that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to read the first three verses and preach on them. Psalms 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. And I'd like to take now, let's pray real quick. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I pray for the message, Lord. I pray you help us, Lord, and stir our hearts up, Lord, to be godly followers, Lord, and godly Christians, men of valor, Lord. Men that you would want us to be, God, that we can rise up in this nation, Lord, and do something, Lord, and not just sit here, Lord. Pray you help us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. We'll start out in verse 1 here. We're going to talk about this godly man and his characteristics, the things that he had in his life that made him godly. And we'll start out in verse 1. First thing is his path. First thing you note about this man, more than anything, is his path, that he is separated from the world that we live in. And I will be one that will hit on contemporary any day of the week. And you can talk to me about it, and I will talk to you about it, because the contemporary world is a dangerous path. A lot of churches nowadays have gone to the contemporary movement. Let's have the rock bands. Let's have everything, because we can get a bigger crowd that way. God said that doesn't work that way. Galatians 6 and 17 says, "Be ye separate. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord God Almighty. He says, come out from among them. I don't want you to be looking like this world, acting like this world, doing the things that this world is doing. I want you to be a separated people. He said, when I saved you, I set you aside. You should be different. When someone sees you in the workplace, they should say, that's a Christian. They should say, there's something different about that person. There's something different. Why isn't the stress getting to this person like it is to me? We should have something different in our lives that is coming out, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. A little kid put it the best way you ever heard it. You know, it's hard for me to understand, is what he said, how some God so big came into someone so small, and he ain't going to come out somewhere. You know, God is going to come out somewhere if he comes into your life and you are dwelling on him. You are talking to him. If I ask people in this room, who's a Christian? Well, we'd have hands thrown up everywhere. There'll be a lot of Christians. But what does it mean to be Christian? Well, the term Christian came in Antioch. First known, it was made as a kind of a derogatory mark. Kind of like, oh, look at that Christian over there. Kind of making fun of them. And it just kind of stuck over the years. Now that's what we call ourselves. Because the term Christian means to be Christ-like. And if we just think of the simple term of Christian, how many of us in our lives are Christ-like? It's tough to think about. Old Testament, God gave us, there's like 613 odd laws in the Old Testament. There's a bunch of things not to do, a bunch of things to do. If I asked you in here, how many of you know the whole 613 Old Testament laws? I dare say nobody would know them, okay? I can barely keep up with the Ten Commandments, much less all 613 of them. Point is, you know, God gave us that whole list of commandments to do, and, you know, lawyer one day came to Christ, he kind of tempted him, saying, hey, what must I do? Hey, what must I do to be saved? You know, or I believe another instance was, which of the commandments is the greatest, Lord? He's like, I'll trip him up here. God said, let me put it simply. You can look and take the whole Old Testament, you can lump it up into these two things, basically. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then guess what? Love your neighbor likewise. He says, you do those two things, good to go. Good to go. Simple. Christ simplified it for all of us. So let's not think about the whole Old Testament law. Think about the two things of love. If we are to love each other fully, we must have God in our heart first and foremost. But if we're to be a Christian and to be the best Christian that we can be, follow Christ's example. Christ doesn't make it complicated. He makes it simple enough to where a seven-year-old can get saved. And believe me, the Bible, man, there's a lot of deep things in there. But as far as obedience to God, he makes it simply put. There was people, and think about it this way, 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, a lot of people couldn't read. Reading wasn't a common practice. So, listen to this. If those people couldn't read God's word, how were they living for him? And just think about it. Because it was simplistic in message. They believed what they heard from the preacher, and they took it and they applied it to their lives. You know, and at this day and age, there's no excuse for us not to read and study our word. And we'll get to that in a minute. But you know, simply put, just applying the Bible to our lives is what we need to do. And even simpler, Christ says, if you just go with the principle of love God and love your neighbor, you're going to be a good Christian. That's what I want from you. And there's a lot more involved in that, but that's what Christ said. Hey, that's what you need to do. So the first thing about this godly man, note, his path, he was separated from the world. And when it goes over this whole verse, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth. When we think about the whole world today, this prosperity gospel is huge. You know, there's like, you need to do this and you can achieve your dreams. If you do this, you can achieve your dreams. God says that's not the way it works. And I'll get to all that in a second. But God says, if you want to be prosperous, these are the things that needs to take place first. First and foremost, you need to get this sinful nature out of your life. You need to get away from sin. He says, it's not about the things that you do, because, take it this way, if I'm living in sin, if I'm doing wrong in my life, and I know about it, and I'm doing wrong, but I say, I'm still going to read and pray, what good is it going to do? It's not. God says that I am the light. Read the book of 1 John. 1 John, whole first chapter right there. It says, God, he's a light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we love him, and we do not the truth, Hey, he says that light is not in us, that we're in darkness. And God, it says, he cannot have fellowship with darkness. So that's why the Bible gets off to the first point in our lives is we need to abstain from sin. Get away from it. Don't be doing it. And that's what the first point is. He says that the blessed is the man. Blessed simply means he's a happy person. This guy is happy. The thing about following God's principles in our lives is it's proven to be true to make you the happiest person on this planet. Every time. I promise you. When you get away from the will of God, doing the own thing in your life, it will never end like the way that God would have for you. You will never be as happy as you will if you would go for God. You know, a lot of times we have people, okay, we're struggling with bills, we're struggling with this, we're trying to find our way doing this. I don't know what it is in your life. What it is in everybody's life is different. But God says, I promise you, if you look to me and your bank account shows negative 200, you're going to be happy about it. That's the type of God he is. He's not going to, and he promises to give us all of our needs. There was a radio ministry years ago. I don't know where I heard this story from, but they never sent out, never asked for anything from people. That was just the way they ran things. That's the way they felt God wanted them to run it. And I'm not saying asking for money, okay, that's bad or anything. But this radio ministry, they weren't going to. They said, God, this is your ministry, and if you want us to run it, you will provide for us. Well, lo and behold, you know, they was like down $1,500, and they had bills to pay the next day. And what does he do? He says, well, this is God's. He wants us to start it. Let's go back to the room. We pray. And they go back. They pray. They left it to God's door, and they said, okay, God, this is your ministry. Do what you will with it. If you want to shut it off, shut it off. But if you want it to keep going, I know you will provide for it. And they trusted and just let them have it. And next day, checks were just rolling in from people that they couldn't even remember. Bills were paid. The ministry kept going. But see, that's the way it is in our lives. If we just trust to God, God promises. He doesn't just say, I might give you all your things you need. He says, I promise I will give you all of your needs in life. And see, the great thing about God is it's usually not just our needs. It's usually wants, too. He gives us more than what we deserve, more than what we've been asking for, more than what we even thought possible. And that's what that term blessed is. This is a man that loves God, that is living for God, and that has God in his life. The first way to go about that, the first step towards God is away from the world. Stepping away from the world. That's why it says, blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly. So first of all, he didn't listen to the ungodly man. Proverbs 22:24-25, and I'll read this to you. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. He didn't listen to the ungodly man. The reason I say this, and Johnny, you probably have the best example I can remember. And I even use this in prison all the time. I'll be getting up in chairs and doing this. I don't know if you remember this or not. But we was in youth, my words, 6, 7 years ago maybe. It's been a long time. 7 years ago, I believe it was Johnny, if I'm not mistaken. But he got up in a chair, just stood there. And little bitty Tyler Gregg at the time, just short little kid, little stick at the time. He said basically this, if I get up in this chair, and which he did, you know, and he stood up in that chair, he said, which would be easier, for me to pull Tyler up here to this chair or for Tyler to pull me off of it? Which would be easier, church? Pull somebody off the chair every time. It's easier to pull somebody down every time more than it ever will be to pull somebody up. Amen. And that's why God said, don't listen to them. Don't listen to the things of this world. Don't even take heed to it. He says, because once you start listening to that stuff, you will be pulled down quicker than you ever think you're going to pull somebody up. And that's this whole first, it has to deal with your life and the way you live it with the world. He says, don't get involved in it even in the least little bit, because once you do, it's a slippery slope. It's slippery. Sin is slippery, guys. Take David. Greatest man of God. I love him. I mean, through the Bible, God said, apple my eye. You know, he served me through all of his days of life, even though he messed up. David always turned back to God. But he slipped up big time, guys. When we think about David, typically, we got two things we think about. We think about David and Goliath, this little young boy, doing that. But then what's the next thing? Bathsheba. We think about his screw-up, what he messed up on. And how did that all happen? See, it said in the Bible, a lot of times we say, well, he's looking at a woman. And actually, I think this was Johnny, too. Man, you got some good stuff going through tonight. But I remember we was talking about it in class one day that, man, it wasn't just that he was looking at Bathsheba. You read verses before that. Prior to that, it was said a time when kings were to go to war. So he didn't mess up when he looked at Bathsheba. He messed up when he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Us in our daily lives, same thing. We're not in our word reading and praying every morning. waking up to God's word in our lives, we're messing up. We're setting ourselves up for failure every day that we say, Lord, I'll do it later. Setting yourself up for failure. That's what David did. He set him own self up. A lot of times we do it to ourselves. You know, if we were in our word, reading and praying every morning and doing the things that God would have us to do, I guarantee you it'd be 10 times harder for Satan to trip us up. Guarantee you. Because God's word tells me it would. But see, this man right here, he didn't want to listen to the world. He said, no, I'm not going to listen to the world. Okay? He said, that's the first step to godliness. Separate yourself from the world. Don't listen to them. Because why? We'll go on here. He says, the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, so he doesn't listen to him, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Okay, so here's the second part to it. He didn't linger with the sinful man. Not at all. And this is where I want to point out something about Christ here. You know, we talk a lot about, okay, what is my relationship to the world as a Christian? And when we think about it, you know, if I'm to witness to the world, I've got to talk to them. You know, I can't just ignore them completely. See, the first verse deals with example. Don't listen to them. If they say you need to do this, you don't need to be listening to that. And the second part is don't linger with them, not to dwell with them, not to involve yourself in their activities. And you say, well, how am I ever going to witness to people? Give me an example. This is what Christ did in his life. Christ, he talked to sinners. He even ate with sinners. Christ loved sinners. But I heard the man of God said this. He said all that to say Christ didn't play with the sinners, though. See, we can present ourselves to the world. We can go out and talk to sinners. We can witness. We can do things as far as witnessing-wise. But Christ says, beyond that, stay away. Don't get involved in them because, you know, what happens when, you know, and Ralph, your all's age probably remembers this more than my age would because we have video games and you all didn't. Hey, whoa, he's getting offensive. Okay, back up. They played baseball back in the day, you know. A lot of kids don't do that anymore. They got Wii Sports. They play on the video games now. Didn't get out there and get dirty. But, you know, you go out to play and mom would say, don't get dirty, son. Well, Lord, what's going to happen when you go out and play? You're going to get dirty. That's the thing with the sinners. When you go out and play with them, you're going to get dirty. It's almost inevitable. It's going to happen. That's why moms, you know, they dress their kids in old clothes to go play outside. Because they knew they would get dirty. Same thing for us as Christians taking our own lives. If you're going to be out in the world and you're going to do things with the world and with that crowd, you're going to end up messing up. There's no ands, ifs, buts about it. That's what God says. You know, once you get out in that world and you involve yourself in their practices, you're going to mess up. And I'll give you an example is Lot. Lot's a huge example about lingering with the sinner. What'd he do? Well, he said, man, the waters over there, they look pretty good by Sodom. I think I'll take that. Started out wrong. What'd he do? He started looking at it little by little. Instead of his tent being set up facing towards it, he moved already into it. Listened to the counsel of the city men. He moved right back into Sodom and Gomorrah. He was there with the people dwelling. Look what it cost him. His family's lives. Look at that. We say sin's not a big deal. Your family could go to hell because you're living in sin. You know, a lot of times we only think in the physical nature. We don't think about the spiritual side. How many of our families could go to heaven if only we present the gospel to them? You know, I believe God wants the gospel message reached to everyone in the world. And I believe he will present it to them. But imagine if we were focused enough to where we would tell our families about Christ. They would have more than one chance to know. Multiple chances. And think about this. If they're broken and they're wanting to be saved, who are they going to call? They're going to call you. They're going to call you and talk to you. And you're going to be able to lead them to the Lord. And you would have that opportunity if you're presenting yourself in the way you should. Thirdly, think about this man. He didn't listen to him. He didn't linger. And he didn't laugh at the scornful man. And by way of saying this is think about what's going on so far. There's three things here that I picked up. It says ungodly, sinner, and scornful. Three type of people here. You know, you've got an ungodly person. Well, okay, then you get a step further. You got a sinner. Then you get a step further is this person that's pouring back and he's laughing at the things of God. He's scorning the things of God. It's getting continually worse, gradual. And secondly, notice throughout the verse of one there, the man of God walking, standing, and then sitting. Slowed down a little bit, didn't he? By way of our lives in Christian life, and that's what I wanted to point out in this first verse, Satan does things gradually. Most of the time, Satan just doesn't throw us into the fire all at once. preach in the prisons, we bring up the message about a frog a lot of times. If you take a frog and you put it in a pot of boiling water, it's going to jump right out. But if you take a frog, and all these guys up front are like, I'm going to try this. But you take a frog, you put it in a cold pot of water, and you turn that heat up and let it gradually heat up. It'll boil itself to death before it even realizes what happened. That's the way Satan is in our lives. He puts little bits here, little bits there, to gradually taking us all over. Like Brian was talking about that bait this morning. You know, fish biting on that bait. A lot of times fish will nibble at it. They'll nibble at it, but then they'll take the bait. You know, and they'll take it all, and then what? Too late. You're hooked. You got a hook in your life. Us as Christians, we're that same way. Once you start dabbling with sin, a little bit turns to a little bit more, a little bit more. And then before you know, you're hooked on it and you can't even get off. That's why God's word says, be careful. You don't need to be fooling around with that stuff. That's why first and foremost out of your life, you got to beware of the sin. Get the sin out of your life. And then on top of that, after you get your sin out of your life, now we can have fellowship. Now we can talk. Book of 1 John tells you that. Once you confess your sins to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says, I'll do it. I'll cleanse you from it. And then guess what? Fellowship's restored. You know, it's restored finally. Sin, it's like a brick wall. You know, back there's my dad. Right now, I have great communication with my dad. I can talk to him. I can see him. But if he's to go walk out that door right there, I don't have much communication anymore. There's a brick wall there. And that's the way sin is in our lives. Once we get sin in our lives, it separates us from our Heavenly Father. And God says, I can't have fellowship with it. But He says, once you do that, I will break that wall down. I will pick you up and carry you on. And then this is what goes on into in the verse 2 here. We'll continue. I better keep up with the time here. Okay, and then secondly, in verse 2, it's a godly man's pleasure. In worry, verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He is satisfied with God's word. How many of you were satisfied after the meal today? I know I was. Not many people. Okay. Somebody needs to get to learn how to cook it. Anyway, this man, he says, I'm satisfied with the word of God. He says, that's what fills me up every day, that I have a sincere desire for God's word to where I need it in my life. I need that word in my life. And anybody that is going to live for God, you can't be an anorexic Christian. It just doesn't work that way. If you have the ability to read God's word, and everyone in here has the ability to pray, everybody has that. You can pray to God and have a personal relationship with God. That's what this man, his next step was. He says, I'm going to move closer to God. I've moved away from the world, but now I'm going to meditate in the scriptures. I'm going to study what God's word has for me. And first of all, the word had captured his full affection. He loved it. He wanted to be in it. It wasn't something that he had to do. It's something that he got to do. You know, there's parts of the world where people, man, they're struggling for a piece of scripture to where they can just memorize it and hold on to it. You know, and it's sad. We can go to Dollar Tree and buy dollar King James Bibles. Yeah, there are parts of the world where they can't even get the word. Yet here we are in a word, we could memorize this Bible if we chose to. But yet we, you know, it is what it is. We're just like, it's okay, I don't need to do that. We're in a society where we're lazy. We've gotten lazy. Why do revivals not happen now like they used to? You know, think about it. What's the difference? I had to take a class on the great revivals of the world. All the revivals have one thing in common. The people were praying for it. There was sincerity behind it. These people were praying weeks, months, even sometimes a year before the revival even took place. While the man of God was preaching, there would be people in each of the back rooms praying to God that God would just stir and shake them up. Because people had a sincere dedication and devotion to God, because they realized one thing, that when I die, 100 years from now, I believe preacher brought this up before, you know, what's anything going to matter 100 years from now? 150 years, 200 years, what is what I'm doing right now even going to matter? The only thing that's going to matter is what you do for the cause of Christ. It's the only thing. And this guy said, I realize that. I want a godly life and I want to live for God, so I'm going to meditate in that scripture both day and night. It means 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about the man of God studying the word. That's what we've got to do. Study his word, meditate on it day and night. It means thinking about it continually in my heart and in my mind, so that I can make those right choices, so that I can do those right things. To be a godly man, a godly woman. One of those people that when those lions do rise up, I can go over and I can slay it because I have the strength. Think about those valiant men. If they hadn't ate, if they hadn't been sleeping, if they hadn't came prepared, was he going to do anything? He would have been killed. He would have been slaughtered. And that's the problem today, is a lot of us are not prepared Christians. We're not preparing for the battle tomorrow. We're not ready for it. We don't have our full armor gone. And so when Satan comes to attack us, whether it be by way of someone challenging us on what we believe, or someone asking us about Christ, or us trying to witness to someone, we haven't prepared ourselves to do that. We're not ready to do that. And that is happening more and more and more. The reason I know that is because when we go out and witness on Saturdays, 90% of the people that we see have no clue about salvation. They have some weird, mixed up, warped view of God or salvation. 90% of the people have no clue. When I worked at the child care facility, 100 kids probably came through in the past year. None of those kids had a clear point view of salvation. Not a one. Never did they have a clear point and view of God. And see, God, that's one of the basic things we're taught in little kindergarten classes over here. And that's how simple it is. But we have to be a prepared Christian. And for sake of time, I want to hurry up here. We'll go ahead and skip on to the third part here in verse 3. And he shall be planted like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And there's seven things here, and I'm going to go through them real quick for you guys. First thing is the prominence. What it is, he's a tree. He's different. He's not a little blade of grass, a little flower. He's a strong tree. And it says about that tree, he's planted. Us as Christians, are we planted in our belief, in our foundation? See, we claim as a Christian that our foundation is Jesus Christ, that we have depended our lives upon him, and that we trust him to get us to heaven. That's what we believe. We believe it is his blood that paid for the price for our sins, and that there is no other way to get to heaven save through the blood of Christ. That is what we have as our foundation, our rock, our solid belief. And this man, he was planted in his belief. Are we planted in that? I was talking to Dad the other day about a house. And foundation house. Man, you can build a solid foundation. Take the building out there. They got a foundation down, don't they, Pastor? Okay. But builder here, he decides, got the blueprints, but I'm going to build it on the other side of the field away from the foundation. What good's that going to do? It ain't going to stand. It's going to fall down eventually. I don't know how long it'll take. Even if he builds it to perfection, it will fall because the foundation isn't there. Get unlevel, things will happen, things will start to creak, and it will fall because the foundation isn't there. I say this because a thought came to my mind. Us as Christians have a foundation in Jesus Christ. How many times do we try to do things apart from our foundation, away from our foundation? See, if we're doing anything away from God, no matter what it is, if I give someone $20, you know, trying to be nice, it's not good if I'm away from God. If I'm living in a sinful nature of my own life, it doesn't do me any good. If I'm not planted on the foundation that God has already set before me. We have to be planted Christians. Thirdly, we'll go on here. Is his position. He was by the rivers of water. When you think of water in the scripture, two meanings come to mind. It talks about there's a cleansing and a drinking. Okay? When we think about it, you know, you have the cleansing. The Word of God cleanses us, shows us, and drinking is the Holy Spirit. And we think about that, and throughout scripture, what did Christ promise us when we drink the water? That woman at the well said, you're not going to thirst again. See, us as Christians need to be planted by that water of Christ because we need to have him. So this world, if it's in a drought, spiritual drought, so to speak, which it is, guys, we need to be planted by our firm foundation of Jesus Christ in order to have that water. Christ, he's there to freely give it so we don't have to worry about thirsting ever again. He's given us salvation eternal. But he says, I will supply your every need. I'll give you everything you need, all the strength you need. You just have to plant yourself beside me and stay with me. He says, I will give you everything, but you have to stay planted by me. That's the freedom of choice. We as a church have a freedom to choose. Fourthly here, talks about bring forth fruit. It's productivity. The fruit seen by all. Fruit tasted by all. It's enjoyed by all. Us as Christians should be living a life that is fruitful not only to us, but to those around us. If you're living a life, I promise you, if life that's centered on God, the fruits will be bore all around. And I say that by way of Brother Rick, Pastor Appreciation Day. We appreciate you, Pastor, because you don't know what things were like before. You don't see what things are like now. I see more fruits now, personally, and that's just from me, in my own life. And I love Brother Rick, because I can see the blessing he's brought to this church and the growth that I've seen in this church. There's growth there. There's fruit being produced. And it's enjoyed by all because, let me tell you, the community. We're being outreach into the community now. We're going out and we've seen people saved. Maybe not many, but we have seen people saved. And they're enjoying the fruit that's being produced here. Fifthly, we're almost here, and this is where I really wanted to get to, or actually sixthly, but in a season, and then we'll talk about number six here, is the leaf shall not wither. This is where Brian, what he talked about this morning, totally came right into me. Brian was talking about this line, and I've been studying the book of Psalms, and you know, I never saw how these could connect until Brian had talked on it this morning. So he talked about that snow and how that man went out in a weather condition. The weather didn't affect him. And then, lo and behold, that was the same thought I'd had right here. That this tree, it didn't matter what storm came, it was still green. It didn't matter how cold it was outside, it was still green. There was something different about it. That's the way us as a church should be. We should still be green, even though this world's going downhill. Even though everything around us is falling apart, wars are going on, killings are happening, they should still see something different in us that in this time of hardship, that we're still green. We're still happy. We're still God's chosen people that he wants to do a work with us. God wants to work with us, wants to work through us, but we have to allow him to work. And then we skipped in his season, and I want to talk about that for a second, and we'll be done. And in his season means he's going to bear fruit. A lot of times with Christians, we're quick to judge, okay? A lot of times we're saying, well, that person isn't out witnessing to everybody in the world. Okay, you know, we're quick to judge. And I give this example because of Wayne. I love Wayne, and I respect him greatly. You all won't even know how much I respect him. But, you know, when I was younger, I didn't see Wayne as I do now. I was quick to make a judgment call on Wayne because I said, well, I don't see him doing anything. I hadn't seen him do this or that. So I just made a pre-judgment call. Lo and behold, I get older and go into the jails with him, and that man is dedicated to his ministry. That's what God has called him to do, and that is what he does faithfully. You all don't even see the half that he goes through. 2 days out of every of his week, he is at that jail. Unless something major comes up, he is at that jail to help. Whether Danny's preaching, somebody else is preaching, whoever's preaching, Wayne is there to support and witness to people every single time. And that touches me because he's producing fruit. He's giving it in his season. You know, a lot of times you won't even see the fruit from other people. They're kind of these shadow warriors that you like to think about. You know, Brother Joe, when I think about Brother Joe, I think, man, that man can pray. He's got a relationship with God that I desire to have. And when I think about some of these older men here, you know, a lot may not be known about them. But they're devoted to God. They've devoted their lives to God. And sometimes it may not be seen. So don't be quick to judge. And then we'll get to this last point and finish up. Is prosperity. You know, this is what I talked about. Note the order of everything. And I believe this is only one of the times in the Bible that it talks about prosperity. It says, whatever soever he doeth, he shall prosper. Note the order of things here. You know, God didn't talk about prosperity first to try to get you roped into it. He talked about all the stuff you needed to do, and then because you've done everything that you need to do, I'm going to prosper you. That's what he gave you in that last verse. And the reason I think about that, because if God gave me $1 million and I wasn't living in his will to say, Kyle, I'll give you $1 million, but I want you to start living for me, what's the chances I'm not going to do it? But God says, hey, you live for me, and then I'll give you all this prosperity. But the thing about it is, if I'm living for God the way I should, doing the things that God wants me to do, money's not going to make that bit of a difference. See, I thought about prosperity a lot of times. A lot of times we think prosperity means money. It's not what it means. It has nothing to do with it. And once you live a life for God and you're dedicated your life to the Lord, prosperity simply means that you've got everything that you need. You're happy. You're content. You're happy, happy, happy. And that's what this man was. He was a happy, blessed man. All that was a message because what God put on my heart is we've got a godly pastor that I love and that I believe wants to follow the Lord. But we need godly followers. Valiant men like Brian talked about this morning. Awesome message. If we had those valiant men to rise up and do those things. And when you look back at those valiant men, I don't know if these men were ordered to do those things at all, the acts that they said they did. But I typically think that those men just did it because it needed to be done. See, a lot of us in this church, there's things that we know we could be doing, but don't do it because no one asks us. We need to be those people that just do things because they need to be done. Need to start rising up and doing those things. Now, I think about Brother Lance when he talked about witness earlier about the godly leadership of this world. It's not there, Lance, you're right. Not a thing about it. That's why God has in here godly leadership. That's the only way you're going to find leadership for your life. That's the only way you're going to find where you need to go and the things that you need to do in your life is by way of God and His Word. There's no better way. And to close, I've been thinking a lot about this and praying a lot. You know, God's been good to me in my life, guys. He's given me things that I don't deserve. You know, with this past job, I just prayed to Him, Lord, hey, I want to get back in churches. I want to get to preaching again. I'm glad and grateful for the child care ministry He allowed me to be in, but I said, Lord, I'm ready to get back into it. And preacher didn't even know it. And God gave me an opportunity to preach tonight. It was awesome. But on top of that, I've seen what God can do in situations. You all know the situation with Abram. Man, he was like a brother to me. He was living with us. He was there with us all the time. I was trying to help him do what was right. We were with him all the time. And got to a point where I just didn't think it was going to help. But you know what? God, He heard the prayers. He took a life that I'd almost given up on, and God changed it. And that's the first time I'd heard that letter today. And it just broke me completely. Because God is that good, people. It's just something simple as praying to Him. He is that good where your prayers will change someone's life drastically. I believe there's more people praying for Him. But what I'm saying is if this church would get a hold of people in their hearts, if you would get a hold of someone on your heart and just pray for them, I'm not saying you have to go out and witness to everyone in the world. I'm just saying pray for people. Take 5 minutes out of your day and pray for people. If you want a godly leader and you want him to keep being a godly leader, pray for him. Because what's Satan going to do? He's going to fight every which way. So when I think about that line, and I close with this, and the line was by those waters, by that water. We think about water, we think about Christ in the Bible. That line, like Satan, was by that water, trying to devour anyone that came near it. Satan is today by Christ. Anyone that tries to get near to Christ, he's going to try to trip you up, try to cut you down. Any man that he sees going forward for Christ, he's going to try to cut you down. You see that through the whole Old Testament. Satan, he had no clue who the Messiah was going to be. But every godly man that rose up, Satan tried to cut them down because he did not want God's promise fulfilled. Because he wanted to do everything in his power to keep God's will away, to prevent God from what the things that he wanted to do. And Satan is doing the same thing today. He says, I want to prevent God from everything. I don't want your loved one to be saved. I don't want your children to be saved. I don't want your grandchildren to be saved. What you have to do is stand up and fight for them. The book of Nehemiah, we went to a wildfire conference years ago with my dad. And the whole point of that was talking about men, rise up. Women, rise up. Children, rise up. Take your weapons of warfare and go to war. It's time to fight. And for our church, it is that time. We have a leader that wants to fight, but he needs the soldiers. He needs the army behind him. Christ is our ultimate authority. He wants to fight, and he wants people saved. But he needs people to follow him. Christ isn't one that's just going to draft you guys. He's going to wait till you willingly volunteer. He's not going to send out a mass draft and say, hey, you front row of boys, you're mine now. We're going to go do this and force you to do it. It's not going to work that way. He's going to wait for that one out of the team to say, I'm willing to stand up and fight. I'm willing to do it. Because throughout the whole Bible, you see one thing. In common with all these men and these young boys, everyone that ever did anything, God didn't need quantity. He needed quality. He needs quality believers. That's why God says, do it this way. Separate yourself from the world. Start looking to me, and I will bless you. That's what God wants for us as a church, as a people. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He wants to move us in the way that we couldn't even imagine. Give us the things that we don't even deserve. You know, my dad, he wants to give me things. But throughout my whole life, the one thing that hinders that is my attitude, my relationship with him. Man, if I'm back-talking him, I'm all the time doing things I shouldn't be doing, doing the exact opposite of what he tells me to do, never talk to him. You know, when I say, Dad, give me $100,000, you know, something drastic. He's going to say no. Most of us wouldn't have the money to give anyway. But think about God, okay? Owns everything, everything is his. No wallet because he owns everything. It's it. And when we come to him, is he more liable to say yes when we're serving him, looking to him, giving our all for him? Or is he more liable to say yes when we're turned our backs on him and only use him as a crutch? Basically, Lord, I need you now. If you help me do this, then I'll start serving you, Lord. See, that's typically how we go with it. I say that because I've done that in my own life. And I say that because I know everyone in here at one time in their life has faced a situation like that. Had your back turned on God and then just turn to Him when you need Him. See, if we do what God has for us, look to God. Be valiant men and women. Our pastor needs us. Pastor, we appreciate you. What's the greatest appreciation you could sow a pastor on pastor appreciation? I would say if he's following God, just follow him right along. That'd be the greatest thing we could do. Church, I appreciate your attention. I tried to cut it a little short for you. If you get anything out of this, we need men and women that are willing to serve God and honor him. We need people now today. The jail ministry, we talked about it the other day. How many people did you have going years ago, Wayne? 15. Now, 3. And that's sometimes. I mean, guys, that's the type of world we're living in, to where there is needs there. Needs that need to be met. Shoes that need to be filled. And God is ready to put people into it. But you just have to be willing. Have to be ready. Have to be prepared.